Okay. Yes. We are in chapter 12 and verse 5. We'll be starting. Let's go about halfway to verse 4, because I want you to see this again. Remember we talked about this woman? This is a sign. This is a picture, a vision, if you will, that God gave John in the heaven. I say that this picture is a picture of God's plan. Okay, everything from the woman who's clothed in the sun, who we talked about last week using Old Testament terminology, and share with you that the Roman Catholic Church would say that that woman is Mary, and certainly Mary was the earthly mother of Jesus, but the point here is not who is the earthly mother of Jesus, but the promise of God through His Son. Remember, the name of this book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so once again, John is helping us see God's eternal plan through His Son. So the woman here that's clothed in the sun and the moon is Israel, the nation of Israel. Okay, and it's through the nation of Israel that God has deemed to bring His promise. Now remember that God decided to do this before there ever was an Israel. So people say, well, He picked Israel because they're special. And I say, are you crazy? No, I don't say that. I just say, no, He picked Israel before there ever was an Israel. In other words, He created Israel as a nation to fulfill His plan. He didn't find the finest of the nations and the one who merited His favor the most and say, you know what, since you've been so good, I'll let my son be born through you, the promised Messiah. No, he birthed the nation of Israel, and from the nation of Israel, He birthed the Messiah. And I would even say He birthed the church. And through the Messiah, He birthed the church, of which you and I are part of. So, the picture here, or this vision that God gives John, is the eternal vision. The vision of the woman who's clothed in the sun and the moon. She brings forth a child. But there's another sign in verse 3, a sign that appeared in the heaven. Great fiery dragon. Who is that dragon? That is Satan. We also know him as Lucifer. Okay, and the seven heads, the ten horns, that tie in with the end time vision of the world system, which we will see, the world system that will be humanly led by Antichrist, but who will be Antichrist, who's empowered, and the last world system will be empowered by the dragon himself, or Satan himself. Okay, very, you know, and he is called the prince of this world. Clearly, I don't say how it can be arguable, but some people do it anyway, is that this world system is certainly not God-led. Okay? And for a period of time in God's sovereign plan, and I don't know, I can't, someone asked me to explain that, I can't, He has allowed Satan to have that kind of power, that kind of authority. That day will stop, but until that day stops, still he is empowering the world system. Because as we've said before, there's only one or two possibilities. There's not this big gray area. You're either led by the Lord or you're led by the devil. You either turn it over to the Lord or you turn it over to the devil. And carnality is certainly fleshliness, contrary to God, is of the devil. It's certainly not of God. So here we have this vision of the dragon. Okay, verse 4 says he drew his with his tail. He drew a third of the stars with him. Those stars are angels in the vision here. Now they are not angels. They are demons or fallen angels. So, when someone asks how many of the angelic realm fell when Satan fell, you go all the way to the book of Revelation to find that answer out. One third. So, if you want an exact number, can't give it to you. Because we don't know the number of the angels. But if you think about it, it's incredible that one third of them did not keep their original estate. They chose to rebel against God with Lucifer, and they fell when he fell. Some of them fell into the abyss or were consigned to the abyss, which will be open. We already saw that happen, which will be open and they'll be released. Others were allowed to freely roam around the earth. I still believe there are many women around the earth. Remember, here, do not attribute to Satan and the demons what belongs to God. Very few Christians have ever had to deal with Satan one-on-one. Now, when we use the term Satan, we will use it many times generically to cover the whole demonic realm. Okay? But very few Christians, maybe very few human beings had ever had to deal with Satan one-on-one. Satan is not omnipresent the way God is omnipresent. So I can say, you know what, I'm here today and the Holy Spirit is fully in me, and you and I have Christian brothers and sisters that are on the other side of the world, and the Holy Spirit is fully in them. Not another Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. And he can be fully in us and fully in them at the same time. What a wonderful thing God can do. Satan cannot do that. There are restrictions upon these spiritual beings called angels. They actually can only be at one place at one time. And they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. God knows everything. But remember that Satan and his demons are great students, if you will, of the human psyche and the way we human beings act. They know us. And I would say this about Satan. He knows the Bible better than most Christians do. And he doesn't mind manipulating it, for his own purposes. That's why we need biblical discernment and being led of the Holy Spirit, because he likes to bring it so close to the real thing that even, that's what he talks about, even if it were possible, even the elect might be deceived. Be on your toes. Just because it says Bible or because someone sounds spiritual does not make it so. Okay? So, when you think about Satan, the Bible talks about Satan, the demonic realm, as being, Paul uses these terms, he calls them principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in spiritual places. So they have rankings, they have authorities, sometimes they're given regions. The Prince of Persia is referred to in the Old Testament and stuff. They're given regions that they rule over. They can possess people. They certainly oppress people. I would say that sometimes and I've said this before, we become so sophisticated today that we've moved out of even dealing in the spiritual realm, and everything becomes a psychological issue or this kind of issue, and we've got to be very careful. I don't know that we have the discernment really to determine those things anymore. It's kind of sad. Yes?
Well, they certainly are in Persia because that's Iran, and they're just filled with factions of Arab against Arab.
I would agree with that. I would also agree. I agree they're here. In that day, I mentioned that because he's called the prince over Persia at that time in the scripture. But I think you know the demonic are all over this world, very cunning. Remember, it's not always going to be in the most obvious places. Satan likes to lurk in the shadows. So it may even look good. It may sound good. It may even sound moral. And we compare ourselves to others and say, well, we're not quite as bad as those demonic people over there. But the demonic works how the demonic needs to work to distract us from hearing the voice of God. So, all right, so now we go back in verse four, last part. It says, "And what is the demon doing? This dragon doing? When the woman is about to give birth in this vision, what is the dragon doing? He's waiting to devour this child. Now, you've studied Scripture. What happened at the birth of Jesus Christ?
Herod killed the children.
That's exactly right. Satan moved." And he moved to try to kill the Messiah, the promised child, before he could fulfill what God has for him. Okay? That's why I say this is really a vision or a picture of what we know to be biblically true. Okay? He stands over the woman, about to devour the child as soon as it was born. And in verse 5, "And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." Going back again to the prophetic language of the prophet Isaiah here. Okay? What was it? Someone go to Isaiah 9:6 and read that for us. Isaiah 9:6. You usually see it on a Christmas card. But I would say Isaiah 9:6, although it does refer to the birth of Christ, it actually has, to me, a stronger meaning to the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the first. Go ahead, please.
I guess somebody else has it.
Go ahead.
Oh, all right. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Okay, go ahead and read the next one, please.
Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Okay. So you have the promise of God through Messiah. Certainly he had to be born, but the fulfillment of that, of the Isaiah's prophecy, the world will see, or I would even say the universe will see, all creation will see in the millennium. Okay? He came the first time to suffer for our sins. He's coming again to rule and reign, to fulfill that passage in the book of Isaiah, and to fulfill what it says here in Revelation chapter 12, the male child is born, and he is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now look at the next thing. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now when did that happen? Or has that happened? Yes, it happened. When did it happen? Resurrection and the ascension. Okay? So, again, I want you to see the full picture that John's trying to give us here. I mean, in this few verses, you actually see the full picture of God's promise, and again, the rebellion against God, which didn't start in Eden, but started prior to Eden. It started in heaven when the dragon and the angels made a decision to rebel against God, and they fail. And then God's act to make everything right, to work through the woman who is Israel to bring the promised Messiah. And again, once again, the dragon or the devil doing everything he can to stop God's plan. And even at the birth of the child, try to devour him. Yet, we know what happened. While some would claim that Satan won because Jesus died on the cross, Jesus made it very clear that Satan did not kill him on the cross, but that he willingly laid down his life upon the cross. And now we have the fulfillment here that he was caught up into heaven. So if he was caught up into heaven, that what that tells us is this, that God accepted his sacrifice upon the cross, he was raised from the dead, and God received him up to heaven to fulfill his purpose through the Messiah. Okay? There's no defeat here. There actually is victory here, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled what God said he would fulfill. And now John restates this as he's given this vision. Any questions or thoughts before we move on from there? This is not futuristic events, although it does tie into the future. But again, John is given the full picture in this vision of the conflict between God and Satan, and the work of Satan, and the promise of God through his Messiah. Right? Verse 5, and she bore the male child who was ruled nation on her and caught up to the throne of God. Verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, and there they should feed, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Okay? That's a significant number that again goes to, if that goes to a 3.5 year mark. Now, he is referring in here to a promise of God to take care of this woman. Now, here's what I want you to see here. If this woman is Israel, which I think it is, not the church, but the woman is Israel, then, and he ties all this together, and his purpose of tying this together is to identify Israel and God's plan for Israel in the coming. And then verse 6 tells us that God has a time that he is going to, not the child, but take the woman, Israel, to a place that he's prepared for her and protect her there for, what's that, 1,360 days. Okay.
200.
Did I say? Did it say 200? Did I?
Yeah, 12.
You
said three, but it's two.
Yeah, it's two. Yeah, that would mess up my math too. Okay, so he's gonna take it. So the point here is John is pulling this all together as God gives a vision, because God's concern now is the remnant of Israel. Now, take your Bibles, keep your finger there in Revelation, and go over to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to try to tie this all together. I hope I don't muddy the waters for you. Chapter 24 of Matthew, please. Now, Matthew chapter 24, if I believe that he's talking about the tribulation, which I do, has no reference to the church. But his intent is Israel, and I think I can prove that very, very easily, that it's intent. But I also want you to see that Matthew chapter 24 leads us to the time that John just talked about in the book of Revelation, that time of protection for Israel. When will it kick in? Now, let me ask you this. Chronologically, back in the book of Revelation, where are we? Chronologically, in the tribulation period, where are we about?
Mid-trib.
Thank you. That's where we're at, about mid-trib. Okay? Some things have already happened, including we've talked about the need for the rebuilding of the temple. In other words, that the sacrifices needed to be started again, right? We've gone through the witnesses and the appointment of the 144,000. All that has taken place. Chronologically, we're at the midway point, as we've said. Now God gives John this vision of heaven, of the dragon, of the woman, which is Israel, of the Messiah coming, of the persecution of Satan to try to destroy him. But God protects him. He fulfills God's plan. And now God brings us once again back to this remnant people. Now, Jesus deals with this time in Matthew chapter 24, and so let's start reading verse 4, and because by the well, let's go back to verse 3. But in verse 2, here's what Jesus said. Remember that Jesus, he takes his, let me do the background. I don't want to read it all. But he does the background. He's standing there at the temple with his disciples. He says, "You see all these things. Do you not understand? Or do you not know that not one stone will be left upon another? This will all be torn down." When that was fulfilled in AD 70, Titus came in and the Romans destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left upon it. And I told you why that happened. If you remember about them burning the temple, the melting of the gold, the soldiers wanted the gold, so they had to take all the stones that had leaked into the crevices of the rock apart to get it, and not one stone was left upon another. You know, that was kind of a coincidence, wasn't it? Okay? So, he's sitting there on the Mount of Olives, which is just to the east of the Temple Mound there. And you can sit on the Mount of Olives and you can look right down. You look right down and you can see, that day they would have seen the temple sitting on the Temple Mound right there. Right now you sit on the Mount of Olives, you see this big gold dome that sets there, okay? And so his disciples ask him a question. He says, they say, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Okay, so they're asking him about his coming again, and they're asking about the end of the age. And Jesus' response has everything to do with Israel and has very little to do with the church. Okay, and here's what he said. "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now certainly, remember, the church is, you can say the church is an interlude, and we are affected by these things, but his point was to answer their question, not to talk about the church. Okay, verse 6. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places." Sounds like today, doesn't it? "And all these things are the beginning of sorrows." Okay? Beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this is the gospel of the kingdom. Excuse me. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel. You know, there are people who want to cut this real fine. Say every person. The truth is that the gospel has been proclaimed in every nation of the world. That's fulfilled. Therefore, verse 15, here's the key verse. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Well, what's he draw this picture to? Daniel says that there's going to be an abomination of desolation. Daniel's abomination of desolation was initially fulfilled by a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who went into the temple, slaughtered a pig in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and set up the statue of the god Zeus and required people to worship it. God raised up a family by the name of the Maccabees, who he used to drive them out, and they were also called to re-cleanse the temple. They had enough oil for one day for the cleansing of the temple. God made the oil last for the entire 8 days. Okay? And out of that came the Jewish festival of lights, which is also called Hanukkah. Okay? And we even know that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. Spoken of in, where he went to Jerusalem for the festival of lights, and he celebrated Hanukkah. Okay? That was the abomination of desolation that took place. But notice what Jesus is saying here. He's not referring back to something that has happened. He's referring ahead to something that will happen. And what will happen is that Antichrist, Antiochus was a type of Antichrist. Antichrist will do the same thing. Daniel chapter 9 talks about how he will establish a covenant. In that covenant, Israel will be allowed to sacrifice once again. But at the halfway point, Daniel chapter 9 says, at the halfway point, he will break the covenant with Israel. And the sacrificial system will cease in the temple. And he will go to the temple and he will proclaim himself to be God. That's the abomination of desolation that Jesus is talking about right here, that takes place at about the halfway point. Okay? And notice what he says. He warns them. Now, I want you to read. Here's why I want you to understand that this has to do with the Jewish people, not with the church. The church is already gone. But look what he says. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Do you live in Judea? No, you don't. Let him who's on the household not come down or take anything out of the house, and let him who is afield not go back to get his clothes. Okay? Woe to those who are pregnant. Pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath. The Sabbath has nothing to do with the church. Has everything to do with Israel. Talks about verse 21 talks about the great tribulation in those days. And it says, unless those days were shortened, there wouldn't be no flesh that remained on the earth. The point is, we go back now to Revelation chapter 12. And what he says is, the woman, which represents Israel, a day is going to come when they're going to have to flee. Because the hatred of Satan, now see, Satan couldn't get the Messiah, the child, so his vengeance has been turned toward the mother. What do you think Satan's hated Israel all these years? What do you think he hates now? Has he not tried time and time again to destroy Israel? Before the coming of Messiah, he used that wonderful gentleman named Haman to try to destroy the Jews. I mean, he decreed that every Jew would be killed. Post the time of Christ's coming, you have this other wonderful gentleman by the name of Hitler, whose goal was to kill every Jew on the face of the earth. And now we find ourselves in a time where the Islamic agenda is to destroy Israel, to destroy the Jewish people. Nothing's changed. And what I want you to see is the motivation behind this. And do I think that they know that that's the motivation behind it? I think it's a moot point. I don't think it matters. Whether the Islamic people and their doctrine shows that. By the way, let me just say, he used the church for a while. Satan used the church for a while to condemn the Jews and to kill the Jews. So, you understand what I'm saying here? his power and stuff that he uses. So nothing has changed. So, but here will be the difference here. When the abomination of desolation takes place, I believe the eyes of the remnant Jews will be open. And they will do what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. They'll flee. They'll flee from Jerusalem. Now, they've been in Jerusalem because most of them have thought, could this one possibly be the promised Messiah? I'm talking about Antichrist. Look at all he's done. He's allowed us to live in peace for a while. He's rebuilt the temple for us. He's allowed us to reinstitute the sacrificial system. I mean, we're living high off top. But all of a sudden, things change. And he turns on them. Empowered by Satan, he turns on them. And he is determined to destroy them. And then it says that God will have them flee to the hills. Now, here's where Petra comes in for a lot of people. Now, we're going to go to Petra here next year. It's a wonderful place. But there, by the way, there's nothing that says Petra is a place. I know. We kind of romanticize it and stuff. Could it be? It certainly could be. But there is nothing that says that Petra is a place. Okay? Now, if I run Petra for you, it's all right. Once you see it, you'll be amazed anyway. But he's going to take him to a place, and he's going to protect him in that place. Okay. Petra, by the way, I just want to say, Petra is kind of like what we did with the two witnesses, where people always say it has to be Elijah and Moses. Well, it sounds good, and Petra sounds good. Could it be Petra? Again, it could be, but there's nothing that says it is. It is a place of protection. Okay, God is going to protect them. How long is he going to protect them? How long is that?
3.5 years.
That's 3.5 years. So, remember how we split up the tribulation period. The first part is the time we call the time of Jacob's trouble. Why do we call it that? Because actually Jacob is going to be, instead of focusing on the Lord, they're going to be focusing on Antichrist. Okay, this is called the Great Tribulation over here, and that's because the fury of the dragon will be poured out upon this earth during that time, and particularly against the house of Israel. That's what he's talking about right here. You break this down. This breaks down into three. This breaks down into 3.5 years. When you use the lunar calendar, which was what the Jews would have used, which is 360 days a year, not 365 days, like our Gregorian calendar. We're under a Roman calendar. We're not under the Jewish calendar. So there is a little bit of difference there when it comes to that. So this clearly is going to happen, where their eyes are going to begin to be open, and Antichrist is going to turn against them, and for 3.5 years. Now, will all Jewish people respond to this? No. No. But clearly a remnant will. Clearly a remnant will. Can you see, before I move on, can you actually see, once again, the work of the Holy Spirit? God has not abandoned the world. These people would never know, would never be moved to do this except the Holy Spirit was leading them. And remember, they've heard the witnesses for 3.5 years almost. I think God's going to prepare them through the witnesses. Not that they're initially going to hear them, but all of a sudden things are going to happen. You know, and I think the witnesses will be saying stuff like, you know what, that guy who you think is the Messiah, he is Antichrist, and he is going to profess to be God one day. And in that day, you're going to see that. And when that happens, I think the witnesses are going to echo the very words of Jesus. When you see that happen, you can know who he is, and you better get out of here. And as you leave, trust God. He will take care of you. All this is going on. Those witnesses are going to, they're going to speak the things of Christ. And they're going to be ignored by the population. But when it, you know, it's kind of like when we fall into a stupor and all kinds of bad things happen, and all of a sudden one big thing happens, and it's like it's a wake-up call.
Don't you think, though, when the two witnesses, when they're laying there dead for the 3 days and God takes them back, don't you think that in itself, when they get raised up, will cause them to say, whoa?
Could. It could. Some of them, yeah. I'm sure some of them. Because remember, you guys weren't here, but we talked about how the world will respond when they're killed. I mean, it's a big party. And then all of a sudden, I think they become, everybody becomes stone cold sober from their party when these guys stand up there alive and they're caught up into heaven. And certainly God could use that to reach, another thing to reach the remnant to prepare them for what's about to happen. All those things I think are going to happen, boom, 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 very quickly. It's all going to happen about the same time. So certainly could use that. You bet. Okay? All right, let's look at verse 7. Now, this is a very interesting scenario that gets here. It says, and war broke out in heaven. So there's a battle going in heaven. Again, people say, is this past or is this present? Or is it future? Excuse me, past or future? I tend to believe this is future. I tend to believe that up until now, Satan has access into heaven. The Bible says in the book of Job, when the angels presented themselves before God, Satan was standing there. Jesus says that he accuses us before the throne of God day and night. So God allows him access to accuse us before the throne of God. All right? So now he says that war breaks out in heaven. Michael, who is the only one ever called the archangel. Notice how it says Michael and his angels. So it speaks of the authority that God has given Michael. The same way that Lucifer has authority over his angels or his fallen angels. Clearly, angels have rankings. I can't describe them specifically to you, but clearly some angels were given more authority and more power than others. Can we? Yeah.
Well, there's going to be a war in heaven, so much for our peace there.
Well, some try to say a war in the heavens or the heavenlies.
It's a difference.
Yeah. The Bible says that the battle that's taking place is taking place in the heavenlies right now. Okay, and if you remember when the angel was sent to give Daniel a response, that he was restrained. There was a battle that took place, and finally Michael came and took over that battle. So that battle continues to go on. It's not a battle. It's not a battle between Satan and God in the sense of a one-on-one type of thing. And it's a big mystery. It really is a big mystery because. I always think, well, God, you can do this. Why don't you? And then I have to say, well, I don't understand it. And I don't understand it. And I don't think anybody does. But the heaven here is not so much the throne room of God in that sense. Okay. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was there found place for them in heaven any longer. Okay, so this is the expulsion. Now, again, some people, just so you know, some people say this is the original fall. Okay? I tend to believe that this is the final expulsion. Two different things, okay? The original fall I find up there when it says that he swept the stars and one-third of the stars went with him. I see that as the original one. I see this as the final time when God says, you're done here. You have no more place here. You're out of here. And by the way, you'll see his fury because of this coming up. Yes.
Can you still believe in pre-trib and believe that maybe this happened a long time ago? It's already happened. Because I don't like to think of heaven as having any warfare going on. I like to think of it all peace.
Well, I understand that. And I do think the presence of God in that sense. When we think of heaven as the presence of God, I think it's all peace. But clearly what he's saying here, and that's why I try to say the heavenlies more than... But we cannot deny that the Bible clearly teaches that Satan has access to come before God. He does. So... I know it's kind of hard for us to grasp that, but I don't believe that anybody in heaven has to deal with any of this. I don't believe that. I believe that those of our loved ones that are in heaven, they're in that place of perfect peace. They're not suffering. There's no more pain. Sin is not touching them anymore. Nor can they be led by it. But that Satan would have access before God does not mean he has access to those who are in heaven. And this battle that's going to take place, again, I don't think it's like it's going to be Satan attacking the gates of heaven itself. It's more in the heavenlies.
Isn't that one of the reasons, though, there will be a new heaven and a new earth? Because Satan has had access.
Yeah, there are those who believe, and I stand with them, that all of it, remember, heaven is a creation of God, too. Mm-hmm. Heaven is not where God came from. Heaven is a creation of God. So all things that have been touched by sin will be destroyed. And again, the original place where sin took place was in that place. It's so hard for us to grasp because we have the promise of God that heaven for those who've gone before us is a place of peace. I mean, we can go right down the line there. But there's going to come a day when Satan will no longer have the ability to go before God. And I believe that's this day that he's talking about right here.
Maybe they can be compartmentalized.
I think we have to think that way because of the way we think, we have to think that way. Mm-hmm. Because everything has to have boundaries for us.
Yeah.
You know, this side of heaven, that's the way we have to think. I agree. Sandy, do you have
In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, where he talks about Michael, and it's a really neat verse. I think it refers to this time in Revelation, but I'm not positive. It says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued."
Right. And that's exactly what he's talking about. That is a cross-reference to this time. Michael will stand up. Okay? Now, why does he talk about this great time of distress? Because, look, we'll get back to Revelation. We'll see what's going to happen to Satan and to, he's going to be cast down to the earth, mm-hmm. and his fury is going to be great. But the promise, once again, is that he's going to rescue who?
The remnant.
The remnant, which he's already referred to in chapter 12. Neither one of these are talking about the church. I just want to draw that distinction. He's talking to the remnant of Israel here. Daniel's people. Okay? So, look at verse 9. Back in Revelation chapter 12. By the way, yeah, thank you for Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and following is the same time he's talking about right here. Okay? It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Okay? No more access to God. I would actually almost say no more access to the heavenlies at all.
No, my version says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called devil, comma, and Satan."
Yeah.
Who's called devil and Satan?
Devil, Satan, and angel. Just name.
There's no comma in the Greek.
Yeah.
There's no comma in the Greek. So
the way I write.
You know, he's making verse 9 is making sure we have no doubt who he's talking about here.
Yeah.
He is that old serpent,
yeah,
who's also called the devil. He's called Satan.
Yeah.
Okay? He's called both of those things. Okay? They're not two different beings, but it is the one who's called those things. Okay? He deceives the world. He's cast out to the earth, and his demons are his angels. Remember, the word angels is messenger, so they're his messengers, are cast out with him. Then it says in verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down." That's why I think this is future. Once again, future. That doesn't mean that the fall hasn't already taken. This, to me, this is the final expulsion of Satan from the heavenlies, from the ability to stand before God. So today, what's he doing? He's accusing you. You know, look at you. Look at that person. Don't you know that they think this, they do this, they don't love each other? You know, and remember, the opposite of that is what we're told about Jesus for us. That Jesus is our advocate. Satan is our accuser. Jesus is our advocate. Guess, I mean, who would you rather have?
Yeah.
Yes.
Is that the second time they were thrown out? They were cast out? I mean, wasn't it they were cast out in the first place?
We tend to use the term, just to make a distinction here, the fall. But the fall did not remove them from the ability to come before God. Because he was there before God with Job, and he accused Job. Now, again, John tells us that's what he does against us. He accuses us before God day and night. This now is a time where, you know, where the fall has already happened. Satan has already become who he is. Because he wouldn't be, here's the point, he couldn't be standing before the throne of God accusing us of Satan if he wasn't already Satan. So the fall does not equate to the final expulsion from heaven. This is a final expulsion from heaven. You're done. No more. You're gone. Okay? So there are two different things. In other words, the second couldn't happen if the first didn't happen. Everybody got that? So it's kind of hard for us to say this is just one event here. It clearly has to be two events. Because, again, if he was cast out completely at his fall, when and where would he ever accuse us before the throne of God? There's no time, right?
Say that again.
Okay. If he was permanently and totally cast out from the presence of God at his fall, when he led his angels, and right, when and where would he ever have the time to accuse us before the throne of God? He couldn't. It's an impossibility if he was cast out permanently at that time. So this final casting out is necessary. That makes sense?
Is he held in chains?
Not yet. He will be held in chains. That's yet to come.
Okay.
Yeah.
I thought all this time he's been held in chains.
No, he's running free right now. Someone say, what do you think Satan's doing right now? There are two things he's doing right now. He's running free in this world, okay? And he's doing exactly what John says there. He's accusing you before the throne of God. He's accusing you. While Jesus stands as your advocate saying, these accusations do not stand because they belong to me. So, no, Satan is not in chains now. The day will come when he will be during the millennium. But he's not in chains now. He's the prince of the power of the air right now.
I thought it was like spirit. Like if he was running loose in the world, we wouldn't be able to stand it.
Well, look at what's happening. But here's the point. He does not run free unrestrained. Because there is the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's why it said earlier, it said if the days were not shortened, in other words, if there weren't a limitation of days, Satan running like this, mankind would cease. They would destroy itself. Okay.
He's on a leash.
Yeah, you can put it that way. He's on a leash right now. But you also have the restraining power of the Holy Spirit at work within us and stuff. So all those things are true. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. I can just tell you that right now. But he is still, I love that, he's still on a leash. God has not lost his power. And Satan can only go so far. He can only go so far. And according to the book of Job, even when he attacked Job, God put limitations on what he would allow him to do. Okay? So... Hang on, right over here.
I was going to say, it seems like you can almost liken the fall from heaven like Adam and Eve, in the fact that, you know, basically when we think of Garden of Eden, itself, it was kind of like a heaven here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And then man took the bite, just like how there was just this power struggle that all of a sudden happened. And so we have the falling, but yet we still have the ability to communicate with the Lord. He gives us that choice.
Yeah, there's a lot of similarity to that. You know, though he fell, he was not completely destroyed. Though we fell, we were not completely destroyed. Yet we can be redeemed while he cannot be redeemed. So, yeah. Let me get here and I'll come back to Sue.
I have to think, too, that the first time when he was kicked out of heaven with his angels, the angels that are behind bars, that are being held, too, it would almost like have to be twice that he got, you know, like you said, because I'm thinking the angels are down there.
Yeah, there's a certain number of angels, we've already been told, we've gone through this, that are held, that are confined even today. They're in the abyss or the bottomless pit.
Right.
But Satan is not there.
Right.
Nor are all the demons there. But we've already read of a time when the key will be open and these demonic beings will be released upon the earth. And that's even part of, you know, you talk about the disaster you're talking about with Satan running wild, we're going to see here, and all the demons running wild, it's going to be hell. Sue.
Well, it just occurred to me as you were explaining the final expulsion.
Mm-hmm.
In order for the new kingdom, the new heaven and the new kingdom to take place, Satan has to be expelled.
Gone. Yeah.
Because there can be no evil.
Right.
So he has to be, that has to end in order for that to take place.
And by the way, another one's going to happen. He's expelled from the presence of God, mm-hmm. the new heaven. Cast down to the earth, and then a time's going to come when eventually he will be expelled from the earth, and there'll be a new earth.
Yeah.
So all of creation, I preach this on Sunday. I know y'all listen to this thing, so okay. That creation itself groans for this. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Creation groans for this, for the redemption, not only man, but creation. Because all of creation has been affected by the fall. And all of creation means anything that is created. That is, this earth that we live in, that we can see, and that realm that we cannot see. All of it has to be redeemed. And all of it will be redeemed. But it's like a plan here. So, yes.
Didn't you say that chapter 12 of Revelation is about the most difficult one to understand?
It is because... I would say it is because I think if we're just honest, and all of us are this way, we've been taught many things about demons, about Satan, about heaven, about all these things that I'm not going to say are not true, but we have these ideas that we've been taught about things that don't always just square up very well.
Oh, that's it.
You know, and that's why I always say we want to be a biblical people, and I can't. And I would agree with you, it's difficult that we can't fully understand the scope of all of this. But clearly he's talking about things that don't always set well with what I would almost say children's Sunday school approach to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's not as clean cut or as simplistic as we'd like to make it. But on the other hand, I just like that. On the other hand, if I'm in heaven... I'm okay. I don't have to worry about these things, you know. And my loved ones that are in heaven, they're not dealing with this battle in heaven. They're not dealing with... Satan's not walking around heaven saying, oh, I'm still going to get you and stuff. I don't believe he has any access to the saints that are in heaven at all.
No, but the trouble is no one is in heaven. Who's here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so. Let me ask you this.
Yes.
We have a friend who just moved to Florida, and she's trying to find a church down there to go to, and she called me and she said that she went to a Calvary church down there or something. And
Calvary Chapel?
Something like mm-hmm. that. And she said she was really confused because the pastor was talking about a third heaven. And I had no knowledge.
Yeah, there's a lot of Calvaries out there. I don't know if it's Calvary Chapel. And there's a lot of teaching on the third heaven. You know, the Mormons teach a three different heavens. But the Bible teaches about a third heaven. And Paul talks about this. He talks about that there was one day that he was there and God caught him up to the third heaven.
Yeah.
So what's he speaking of? Well, most theologians believe the third heaven is just a term that speaks of the presence of God. Into the place where God is. Okay. Where our loved ones have gone, who have passed away. And they would talk about that the first heaven are the heavens that we see. The atmosphere that we live in. The second heaven would be what we would call outer space. And the third heaven is beyond the natural thing into the presence of God. That's how people describe it. But you got to be very careful there because you can get caught up saying, well, there's three heavens or this, that. And I think you have to be very careful. But I just think he's just trying to say, when he said third heaven, I just think he was saying the highest heaven. The place of God. And clearly, same place Isaiah was taken to, into the very presence of God. And Paul was taken to the presence of God. And the term that he chose to use there was third heaven.
Right. You know. That's when Paul was converted.
No, exactly after he was converted.
Afterwards.
Oh yeah, this was later on that God gave him this vision. He was already an apostle and stuff, and God took him in a vision to heaven. Almost the same way he did Isaiah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So, yeah, the third heaven, it's just a term. It's not really like there's three heavens in that sense. I hold to the thing that he's talking about. You know, we see our atmosphere. We call this heaven. Beyond our atmosphere, the heavens. And then heaven is a place, also a place of God. So, it's just to me, it's a descriptive term that talks about the place where God is.
Oh, okay.
All right, so, let's see, where were we? Back here. Verse 10. Okay, so he's been cast down. Now, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. So, how do we overcome the enemy, who is clearly all around us? Well, we'll talk about that next week. So, we're going to stop there. We'll start with verse 11 next week, because there's too much there for me to try to do in 30 seconds. So. All right, any questions or comments while we're still here? Yes.
Well, there's some